The Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And if you'd like to follow along in the black Bibles in the pews in front of you, it's on page 1032. Luke chapter 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Eric, I'm one of the ministers here, and I hope you're having a great weekend. Thank you for joining us at church this morning. I might begin by casting your mind to think about somewhere in the world. Somewhere in the world, a baby is born with a congenital heart condition. Think about this baby. Against all odds, this baby grows up, has a normal childhood, goes to uni, finds love, gets married, and starts a family. But for 30 years, this baby, this grown man now, lives on borrowed time. A few weeks ago, his arteries begin to fail. And every heartbeat ekes towards death. Soon his lungs begin to fail, and every laborious breath brings agony and pain. And as the doctors commence transplant surgery on Thursday morning, complications arise, and the one opportunity to save his life is lost. And 20 hours later, on Friday, he is dead. Why is there so much suffering in this world? 365 days ago, to this very day, 365 days ago, I was in a room as we turned off the life support to Viv's mum, turned off my mother-in-law's life support. She was struck down by a mystery illness. And in her final weeks, she suffered unimaginable, endured unspeakable pain. And she never even got a chance to say goodbye. She fell into a coma, and 2 weeks later, she was dead. I remember that morning like it was today. I ran my fingers through her hair. I put my hands on her head and I prayed. I thanked God for her life. I prayed for one last miracle. And then we all said goodbye one after another. The nurse comes in, she fiddles with a few dials, and we stand there. And 15 minutes later, after one almighty gasp, her last breath, she was gone. You know when you stand beside a loved one who suffers like that and dies? Part of you dies with them. Why, O God, is there so much suffering in our world? This morning, we're starting a new series. Starting a new series looking at the crux of Christianity. The center of what all we Christians believe. And this morning, as we do that, I want to kind of overlap with our last series just a little bit. And I can because John's away. We're focusing on the cross of Christ in order to answer the question of suffering. So the plan for today is following the same plan that we've been going the last couple of weeks. We're going to do three things. Firstly, look at the key issue, which is the problem of suffering. Secondly, look at a 30-second response just to get the ball rolling. And then lastly, take a deeper look from a biblical perspective. And the reason why I want to take a deeper look from a biblical perspective from the Bible is because I want you to change your view. I want you to, if you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to understand what it means to be a Christian, how we understand suffering, and why Jesus is a center and worth following and trusting through suffering and for eternity. So the point of today is changing your mind. So let's get started. The problem of suffering is a universal problem. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you believe in your religion or your worldview. It's a question that no one can avoid. Why is there suffering? Why does God, if there is a God, allow such suffering? Why all this pain and horror in life? What's the point in all? Now, some of you ask this question every single day as you flick on the news. For some, the problem of suffering is thrust into your face as you deal with life circumstances. And if you're sitting there this morning and you've never suffered, then thank God. Because the simple fact is, no one is immune from suffering. It's not just a logical or philosophical problem. It is or will be a deeply personal one for every single one of us. In the end, it's something that will come to us, and we must come to grips with it. Suffering is a really important issue because we've got to consider it because of its impact in our lives, on our thinking, our beliefs, our well-being, the way we function and the way we believe. Suffering takes away all that we find comfortable, and it makes us re-evaluate our purpose. It makes us search out what is real and certain. It makes us change our perspective, and it helps us readjust our priorities and the way we see the world and the things we believe. So why all the suffering? Sounds like someone's suffering outside right now. That'd be my son's causing that teacher grief. Why does God allow suffering? Why? What would a Christian say to that? Well, again, I'm leaning on what John Dixon has written. John Dixon is director of the Center of Public Christianity. There's an ad there. Who himself lost his dad when a plane crashed when he was 9 years old. How would a Christian respond to why does God allow suffering? This is what we have here. I don't have all the answers about suffering, but one thing I do hold to, especially when I go through hard times, is that the God of Christianity is not distant and disinterested. In Jesus, God himself experienced human betrayal, horrible injustice, and a gruesome death. The scene of his crucifixion, as described in the Gospels, is very moving. He bears incredible insult and injury and continues to act compassionately. This, according to the Bible, is the God who rules all things. He willingly experiences what we experience. And this God is able to sympathize with those who suffer, not simply because he's all-knowing, but because he has experienced pain firsthand. This helps me trust God when I don't understand what he's doing in the world. Now, I've got to say, I really like that response. It's a really helpful response because it doesn't pretend to have all the answers, but it does point us directly to Jesus and the center of Christianity, which is Jesus on the cross. And it helps us, that helps us understand suffering from a Christian point of view. So now we've basically looked at the problem of suffering, which is something we all must come to grips with. We've looked at a very simple 30-second response, which I'll show at the end of the sermon again. Let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's go a little bit further. But before we turn to the Bible, I want to give Just do a quick summary of what other major religious worldviews say about suffering. I'm saying this because, again, I said before, I want to change your worldview. I want to change your worldview to be a Christian worldview and accept the things that Christ says. And whilst we're doing it, the reason why I'm giving you these other four worldviews is to give you the alternatives to help you consider the issue further. So I'm going to look through Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and atheism, just really briefly. So Hinduism, what does Hinduism say for sufferers? Well, Hinduism says that all events in the universe are the result of karma, the divine principle of balance in the universe. This means you reap the consequences in this life, what has happened prior in your life or prior to your life. That's what Hindus believe. So Hindus would say, a woman who loses a child in childbirth is reaping the consequences of her previous actions. Hinduism would say, a beggar on the road is someone who reaps the consequences of previous actions. So according to Hinduism, suffering is not an unwelcome blight upon the universe, but it is divinely sanctioned balance. What about Buddhism? What does Buddhism say about suffering? Well, Buddhism is a religion that arose as a direct response to the problem of pain. The Indian prince Siddhartha Gautama lived around 485 BC, and he lived in a palace and in a life of luxury and comfort. But when he finally ventured outside those palace walls, he encountered a world full of pain, untold disease, and suffering. And in order to find a solution to the problem of suffering, he left his wife and his newborn baby to live in ascetic denial and meditation until he became enlightened. For Buddhists, suffering is only an illusion which you must come to see. The second noble truth of four says that suffering arises from desire. So for Buddhists, the pain of losing a mother arises not because of the loss of the mother, but because of the child's desire for the mother's affection. Buddhists would say suffering felt by a beggar is not from the circumstances of poverty, but more from the beggar's desire for a better life. So Buddhists would say, if a child can remove her desire for her mother's love, then the experience of loss will not be felt. If a beggar can remove the desire for a better life, then the experience of suffering and poverty will evaporate. What about Islam? What does Islam say about suffering? Well, in Islam, all events are determined by the finger of Allah, the will of God. This way, God is the unmoved mover. God moves all things around, but God himself is never moved. The reason an event happens is unknowable and unquestionable to all Muslims. The word Muslim actually means one who submits to Allah. So whatever happens to you, no matter how bad, it's the will of Allah for you, and your only response is to submit to him. What about atheism? Well, atheism rejects the existence of God completely. Suffering is a result of sheer natural forces on the world. There's no design, nor branding, nor purpose, nor unfolding story of the human history. There's just the random intersection of time and space. So Richard Dawkins says it like this. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it or any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should all expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is. So to give I don't like that one either. Okay. Now, to give a very oversimplified summary, for a Hindu, suffering is a result of karma, the consequence of what I did wrong in this life or my previous life. For a Buddhist, suffering is only an illusion linked to my desire. If I get rid of all my desire, including love and affection, I can get rid of suffering. For a Muslim, suffering reminds me of the words of Allah and that his ways are inscrutable and unquestionable. So my role, my only role, is to submit. For an atheist, suffering is just random. There's no particular explanation or reason, just plain bad luck. Well, you're seeing four big worldviews out there. What does a Christian say to suffering? What's a Christian worldview in response to the suffering that you and I see and live amongst? So let's turn to what the Bible says. Well, the first thing the Bible says about suffering is that the Bible does not promise that God will give every reason for our specific suffering. When you look at Luke chapter 13, the passage that Beck read out earlier, Jesus was challenging the common belief that our suffering is always the direct punishment or consequence for our wrongdoing. When you look at verse 2 of chapter 13 of Luke, Jesus says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. When we see suffering, our instinctive reaction is to ask, why has this happened now? What have I done to deserve this? Is this God's punishment? Jesus' answer is no. Those who died were no worse sinners than anyone else. They were not more guilty or deserving of such suffering. According to Jesus, it's not karma. The reason for our suffering is not as simple as what goes around comes around. And whilst it can be true in certain circumstances, most of the time, we just don't know exactly why we're suffering. Even Job, the most famous sufferer in the whole Bible, was never told the reason for his great losses. So the specific answer as to why someone suffers is almost always withheld from us. The second thing the Bible says about suffering is that the Bible's answer to suffering is to look to Jesus on the cross. There are two reasons, or two things I want to highlight why the cross is so significant for us to understand suffering, why the cross is central to us to understand suffering in this world. The first reason is that the cross shows us that suffering is real. One of the criticisms that is often laid against Christianity is that people say that Christians are just so focused on the future, so focused on eternal glory sometime in the future, that it devalues what Christians think of the here and now. Some people say that Christians are so pie in the sky when you die that they're of no earthly significance because they just can't usefulness because they just don't want to acknowledge or participate or take seriously the yucky awfulness of the world that we live in now. But that's not how the Bible sees our suffering in the here and now. God is not distant. God is not just some future thing, event that may happen to Christians. But God closes the gap between eternity and then here and now when he sends Jesus, his only son, to step into this world and become human. Jesus suffered greatly. At the end of Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 14 onwards, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his closest friends. Then he was handed over to the Jewish council. Then he was mocked at, spat at, beaten, then handed over again to the Roman official, Pilate. Let me read a little bit from the crucifixion scene in Matthew chapter 15. The soldiers put a purple robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and then began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on clothes on him. Then they led him out to be crucified. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. Those who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, what Jesus went through was horrific, suffering beyond all our imaginings. The torture that Jesus went through was real. It wasn't an illusion linked to his desire. It wasn't a little phase he was going through that somehow if he kept his head down, it would just all go away. His suffering was hideous. He was anguished before he went to the cross and he cried out to God at the point of death. Jesus felt the pain of suffering and it was completely, absolutely real. And because it was so real, Jesus can sympathize with us when we suffer. The second reason why the cross is so significant for us to understand suffering is the cross is God's solution to all suffering. Now, Jesus didn't just die for the sake of experiencing suffering as though he was some sadomasochist. Jesus went to the cross in order to save the world. Let me explain. The Bible's general answer to why people suffer is that we live in a fallen world. The Bible describes the human race as having turned its collective back on God's right to live, right to decide how we live. And so sin entered the world and death through sin. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5. The massive price for turning our backs on God is the breakdown in relationships with God himself, with one another, and with our world. Diseases, natural disasters, human cruelty, injustice, death, they are all symptoms of our rejection of God, our Creator. But even though the world seems to have turned to custard because of our sin, in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, Jesus came to save the world. That's what he did on the cross. All the punishment for all the wrongdoings of all humanity that was done against God was laid upon Jesus Christ. And so by his wounds, we're healed. Jesus came into the world to deal with your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. But to do this, he had to take upon himself the judgment that we deserve because of our sins. That's what he did on the cross. His blood shed for us, and he died in our place. And at the point when Jesus died, the curtain temple was ripped open, symbolizing the removal of the barrier between us and God. So because of Jesus' death on the cross, we have peace with God. And Jesus' suffering gives us the hope of everlasting reconciliation with God. And we know that hope is not in vain because Jesus' death just didn't end in his death. He rose again on the third day, just as he predicted. Jesus is now exalted to live for all eternity, and he offers that same eternal life to us. There is hope from suffering because death is not the end point anymore. Jesus suffered and died for you, which means you can have something infinitely great, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and everlasting life. The cross shows that God cares about us in our suffering. He cares enough to send his own Son who suffered to save us. So everything that happens in the here and now, it has a purpose. Just as Jesus' death on the cross had a purpose. We might not know what God's purpose is when we suffer, but we can know that we can trust Jesus who loves us and cares for us enough to make it sure that we will not suffer for all eternity. So what would a Christian say to why God allows suffering in our world? Well, I don't have all the answers about suffering. But one thing I do hold to, especially when I go through hard times, is that the God of Christianity is not distant or disinterested. In Jesus, God himself experienced human betrayal, horrible injustice, and gruesome death. The scene of his crucifixion, as described in the Gospels, is very moving. He bears incredible insult and injury and continues to act compassionately. This, according to the Bible, is the God who rules all things. He willingly experiences what we experience. And this God is able to sympathize with those who suffer, not simply because he's all-knowing, but because he's experienced pain firsthand. This helps me trust God when I don't understand what he's doing in the world. Now, I want to finish just in a few moments. But as I finish, I want to share with you something that a dear friend of mine wrote when she was going through intense suffering. My good friend, Bronwyn, she wrote this. Bronwyn was the woman who convinced Viv and myself to go into ministry 13 years ago. This is what Bronwyn wrote. I thank God for the gift of cancer. I don't like being in pain and I don't like having terminal pancreatic cancer. I would like to grow old with my husband and see my kids grow up, but God appears to have a better plan. I know that he's faithful. His plans are the best and don't revolve around me. When God has done what he wants through me, I will die in his perfect timing. Why has God given me cancer? Maybe it's to make me repent of my wrongs and turn to Jesus. It has certainly done this. Maybe it's to make me talk more to my friends and family about Jesus. It has certainly done this. Maybe it is for reasons way beyond my understanding. It is certainly at least this. All I know is that God has given me this gift of cancer to use for his glory. We pray daily for the cancer to miraculously go away, but God, if God chooses to say no, we trust him nonetheless. When I was diagnosed in December 2009, it was a total shock. I had no idea I was sick. My life up to that point involved being a busy wife, a mother of four active children, and a part-time general practitioner. As the cancer keeps spreading throughout my body, I am very aware that Jesus is my Lord and my Saviour, in whom I can depend, and that all other ground is sinking sand. I'm so grateful to God for everything. I'm so thankful for who God is, his majesty, his splendor, and his promises. I'm thankful for my family, friends, and life. I'm so thankful to God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means I will have victory over death and don't need to fear pain or the dying process. It is such a comfort to read, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Leaving my husband and four gorgeous children grieves me greatly, and it makes me cry every time I think about it, even as I write now. However, I know God will take care of them. Please pray that each of them will continue to trust God into eternity. So I thank God for this gift of cancer because he is good and he's using it for his purposes. The plans of the Lord are perfect, even if I don't know the reasons for everything. All I know is that soon I will be with the Lord forever because Jesus alone has saved me through his death and resurrection. I hope to see you all there. Now, Bronwyn died in her sleep on Easter Sunday. But Bronwyn, because she trusted, loved, followed Jesus, the one who came from heaven onto earth, died for our sins on the cross and suffered terribly for us. Well, she is alive right now in heaven, with no more pain, with no more injury, with no more suffering, with no more sin, because of her simple trust, her lifelong trust in this Jesus who died on the cross for her. Now I'm going to ask every single person here to make a response. A simple response. I want you, as I said before, to change your view. If you're a believer in Jesus already, I want your view to be strengthened. If you're not, I want you to change your worldview to trust, acknowledge, and follow Jesus. And the way we're going to do that is that you're all given a card at the front when you came in. And this is about responding to Jesus. If you could all could grab that, that'd be fabulous. Every single person in this room grab that, I'll be really happy. Just grab that, grab a pen. I want every single one here to respond to Jesus, because what I've said this morning, yeah, it's a little bit shocking, a little bit confrontational, but it demands a response. And a simple response at that. I'll walk you through what the responses are. If we all fill it out together, that'll be a great way to honour one another, that we're all doing it, working together. Here, I'll walk through the responses. My response to Jesus. The first one there is, you can tick as many as you like, but some sort of contradict if you tick too many. My response to Jesus, the first one is, I already have a relationship with Jesus. That is great. That is fabulous. That means you already trust Jesus and you will be in heaven one day after you die with Bronwyn and with all those who have died in the faith of Christ. The next one is very simple. No thanks, not today. Just not interested. That's okay too. The third response, I'd like to find out more in a short course. So we're running Christianity Explained in my house starting on June the 17th. I'm not looking at my wife. For 4 weeks. Monday night for 4 weeks. If you'd like to find out more in a short course, come to my house. It's really easy. I'll look after you. Do you know one time a bishop came over to our house and Viv gave him a haircut? It was really bizarre. I'll even give you a haircut if you want. I won't tell you which one it was. He's still alive. The next one is, I'd like to start or restart a relationship with Jesus. Like if what you've heard this morning, you're thinking, Jesus is real. He suffered for me. And what he did for me is something I need to hold on to and grasp onto. Then that's really important. Because the promise of the Bible is, if you trust Jesus, you'll be forgiven and have eternal life. So if that's you, please tick that. Please tick that. And the last one is, well, if you've still got questions and you want me to give you a call or send you an email, then tick that as well. And then if you fill out your name and email and phone number, then pretty much I'm the only one going to see all these cards. So you can draw nice pictures on them if you want as well, or put feedback in the back as well. In just a few moments, the ushers will pass around some kind of lidded buckets. Some might come around now. And just put your responses in there, and that'll be great. thank you so much for your time this morning. Please, if you want to chat more about what you heard this morning, there. Sorry, I'm getting lots of signals here. If you want to chat more about, I think he said, throw the ball, curve it inwards. But if you, that's what I think he said. If you want to chat more about what you heard this morning, I and a group of guys and girls will be available at the front of the church here at the end of the next song. So what you've heard is big stuff. So, hello. Thank you, Jeremy. It's great stuff and worth considering and changing a view if you haven't already changed it. So please keep coming this month. It's going to be a great month. Come to all the different events. Bring your friends, because it's an opportunity to secure a place for eternity. Catch you later.